Let's pray for a moment together, shall we? Lord, we thank you for all that you have done just so that we could be with you, so that you could be with us. Lord, we thank you for the price that you paid, for the sacrifice, for the great cost. But we thank you, Lord, because it provides for us grace and forgiveness and all that we need to be able to be with you. Lord, we thank you for the expression of your great love for us. Lord, we pray that this evening you would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts, that we may grab and understand a depth of knowing your love and your grace for us. We pray that you'd be with us in this way, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's good to be here. It's great to be able to share with you and to enjoy being here amongst some friends and some people that I don't know as well, and to worship and to learn together. Bring your greetings from Blakers Baptist Church. For those that means anything to, then let that be out there as well. And it's good to be here to be able to share with you at Fresh. I heard a story, since we're talking about love and since we've even celebrated an upcoming wedding, that's really good news. But a guy had been out on this first date with this girl that he really liked. And she liked him as well, and they'd made that pretty clear during dinner that they liked each other. You know, it's a bit awkward, you know, the sort of first date sort of thing. And the awkwardness continues as it's time to go home. And the guy is dropping the girl at the front veranda of the family home. And he's thinking, well, you know, it's now or never, really. So he does the most suave and cool, you know, up against the wall, leaning with his hand up against the wall, and says, well, dear, actually, he probably didn't call her dear, would he? Well, feeling name. You know, it's been a great night, and, you know, we like each other, so I was just wondering, you know, how about a little goodnight kiss? And she says, oh, no, not here, not on the veranda. I mean, you know, what about my parents? They're inside. And he's still looking really suave. He goes, no, don't worry. It's okay. Like, you know, it's night time. The lights are all off. She says, but what if they hear us? They won't hear us. Look, they're asleep inside. Come on, it's okay. And she says, look, I know, I like you, and maybe another time. He says, no, please, just now, just really quickly, and then I'll go. And they argue a bit, and the veranda light turns on. And the door opens, and the girl's sister comes out in her pyjamas, hair all messed up. She's just got out of bed, obviously. And she said, look, Dad said just go ahead and kiss him. And if you don't kiss him, I'll kiss him. And if I don't kiss him, Dad's going to come down and kiss him. But he said, for goodness sake, tell him to get his hand off the intercom button. So I don't know, Nathan, if that's what you did the first time of your date. But love is one of the most confusing and awkward and yet wonderful things of life's experience. There's perhaps no other subject, if you like, that has been written about, sung about, poems and all those sort of things, and stories and movies are all about it. We long for it, and we long for it not only from the opposite sex, but we desire it from our families and from our friends. And if we don't have love, if we don't experience it in a good way, then we become quite damaged and we become quite broken and hurt, and it has a big effect on it if it's denied from us. So the idea of being loved is something that is important to us and therefore makes some movies very popular. Now, there are a number of movies that I could have talked about tonight, but I think one that expresses love more than any other is Finding Nemo. Now, has anyone seen Finding Nemo? I need to know who I'm... Now, that's good. See, now, most of you know what I'm talking about. It's a classic movie, and it opens with these newlywed clownfish. And that's an image of where their home was, just under that little pink seaweedy thing up there. I don't know. What's it called? Thank you. Good. I'm glad you know. And they come back there, just newly wed, and they go down, and underneath there's a cave where their expectant family are waiting to hatch. Hundreds and hundreds of eggs. And they go down, they inspect the eggs, and as they come up, and you'll know the scene, out there in the distance in the blue, there is a barracuda. And there's a fight. And Marlin, the dad, gets knocked out. And when he comes to again, his wife is gone. He goes down into the cave, and all the eggs are gone, except for one little, almost broken one, the one that would become Nemo. And so begins the story of a father and son that shows the sort of love that would lead someone to do absolutely anything for the sake of the one that they care for. Would do absolutely anything to protect, to serve, and to save the one that they love. An example of amazing father's love. Unfortunately, some of us never experience that sort of love. Our experience of love can be somewhat broken or conditional. You know, I'll love you if you are good or if you do this for me. That sort of love. So that when our experience is like that, there's no way for those sort of people or for us, if we have that experience, to cope with the idea that God, for goodness sake, loves us. It's something that is a bit foreign to us. And sometimes we look at a world that is broken, that is suffering, that is painful, and we can't even entertain the idea that even if there is a God, that God could be a loving God. Surely if he'd loved us, he'd actually show us and do something about it. Yet if you've been to Sunday school ever, or if you've hung around Christians much at all, you know that we're always on about Jesus loving us. And we will even say that God not only shows us love, but he actually is love. So I want to talk for a little while about a familiar story to many of you that comes from the Bible that tells us what it is to have a dad like Marlin, if you like, who loved Nemo, but a God even greater than that who loves us. So I hope you'll be able to follow along for a little while for the next few minutes as we do that. Jesus told a lot of stories, and they're wonderful stories, and I'd encourage you to read them. Stories that tell us about him, that tell us about God, that tell us about what God's kingdom is like, really important little lessons in lots of stories that are often called parables. And in the Gospel of Luke, so Matthew, Mark, Luke, third book, chapter 15, there's a few stories there about things that are lost, and there's one story about a family. And the family is a place for us where we really should experience love. However, often it's the family where love is maybe sometimes the last thing that is shown to one another. So here's this family, and we're going to look at the three main people in this family that Jesus talks about. There is a wayward son, a jealous son, and a loving dad. Well, there's a wayward son. Let me give you a bit of context about this story. We're talking about Jewish culture in the ancient Near East in Jesus' time. And around those time, there were some very strict inheritance laws, rules about what would happen when when the father passed away, and therefore how the wealth of that household will be divided amongst the sons. So the eldest son would actually receive 2/3 of the wealth of the estate when the father passed away. And the rest would be divided out amongst the remaining, usually, sons. But what could happen is that a family member could come up to the dad and say, I would like a gift out of the inheritance, please. I know you're still alive, Dad, but I'd like it now. Now, of course, the consequences of that weren't always very good, because that would be taking away from the wealth of the current estate, and sometimes the dad may therefore have to sell off part of the property or relinquish some of the cattle or whatever it was that the household was producing for the wealth, which would have damaging effects on not only the dad but the rest of the family. In the story that Jesus tells in Luke 15, the younger son has that request. Dad, I know you're not gone yet, but it's sort of like saying, I wished you were, because I want what I'm going to get then a little bit early. Now, like a lot of dads, this dad sort of allows an unwise, foolish, and a little bit hurtful decision to proceed. It was a sacrifice to himself. But dads often do that, don't they? They say, well, you're growing up. You need to learn your lesson. You're of the age now that you need to make your own choices. So he allowed his son to carry out and have that wish fulfilled. So the portion of land may have had to been sold. The younger son got what he asked for. And the son went away with a little bit of wealth. God, by the way, treats us a little bit the same, don't you think? Now, you may believe that God is all about saying no to this and don't do that, the sort of finger-wagging God or the judge God with the gavel who sort of makes his pronouncements and off you go into judgment. But God ultimately allows us to make choices. He doesn't force us into following him. He doesn't make us do the things that we have no desire to do, like serving him or believing him or anything like that. He allows us to go our own way. Now, he's there and he's a loving father who'll advise us and he'll guide us if we want advice and guidance, but he'll let you make choices, even if the choices are unwise or rebellious. There's love still there. And as the story goes on that Jesus tells in Luke 15, we can see that that's the case. Well, back to Nemo, actually, for a moment or two, because I have to update you with the story on that. Nemo is born. He's then taken to school. Now, do you remember the name of his teacher? Mr. Ray. That's good. Fan of Nemo over there. Disney trivia questions. Oh, no, Pixar trivia questions over to that part of the room. Mr. Ray takes the school. Get school of fish, you know, play on words, over to the drop-off, which was near where the family home had been. But it was a scary, dangerous place. When Marlon, the dad, finds out that the school on the very first of Nemo's days has gone out on an excursion to the drop-off, he panics and he races out to the edge. What's been happening meanwhile there is that Nemo's new friends have dared him to go off the edge and out to see what that thing was floating out there. You remember that? It was a boat. And they were daring him to go. Well, Marlon turns up and says, "Don't you dare." And of course, like many sons do, he, in the face of a dad saying no, he decides that's exactly what he's going to do. And he swims out to try and touch the boat as his friends had dared him to. And Marlon, like a typical dad, said, "Nemo, what do you think you're doing? You're going to get stuck out there and I'll have to get you before another fish does. You get back here." "I said, get back here." And by now he's at the boat. "If you put one fin on that boat, Nemo." And then the net comes down. Nemo's caught. Marlon can't do anything. A diver comes up. It's all a chaos. Suddenly Nemo's gone. The boat's shot off. And Marlon is left absolutely devastated. His worst fear has been realised. His son is gone. And Marlon's brokenhearted and fearful. For the son had been taken away. And he was lost. Now I'm imagining that the character of the father in the story might be feeling a little bit the same in the story that Jesus is telling. So Jesus explains in the story that the young son took the money, and with the money he just left. And he went, it seems, as far as he could possibly go from home. Far away as he could go, and proceeded just to spend all the money. And not in ways that would help him long term, but basically he threw it away. Now, sure, he spent it on some fun stuff. He would have had a great time. The Bible says in Jesus' story that he spent it on wild living, and I'm sure he had a great time, but it didn't last. The son who turned his back on his family, the family who had given him everything and given him such a great start in life, had lived only for himself. The money ran out. The friends deserted him. He couldn't get any sort of decent employment other than feeding the pigs, which for a Jewish boy really was the lowest of the low. Broken, helpless, hopeless, without direction. Absolutely lost. The idea of being lost is an image that the Bible uses in a few places to actually describe us, to describe you and me. The wayward son is actually a picture of us. When we're separated from God, we're lost and we're helpless and we're without hope, without direction. We need rescuing I wonder if you know what it means to have those sort of feelings in life, to feel that lostness, to feel that hopelessness and that helplessness, feel that disconnection from other people, to feel like you're sort of running around in circles a little bit, wondering where it's all going to head. I wonder if you feel like you're suffering the results of the foolish decisions that you might have made, or the self-centered living that may have been fun for a while, but is now without direction. The Bible calls it sin, an unpopular word to use, but there it is nonetheless. The things that we do, the attitude of our heart that says, it's all about me. It's not about God, forget about that stuff. It's actually about me. And when we're like that, we're separated from God and we are lost. And that way leads to emptiness and destruction. I wonder if you know what it's like to be like that. I wonder if that sort of describes you. Surely God would be angry with us if we're like that. Surely he'd be ready to smite us down. If you've got that image of the finger wagging God or the gavel banging God, that's the sort of God that would actually say, oh, your fault, off you go, don't want anything to do with you anymore. But like Marlon, and like the father in Jesus' story, when God looks at you, and when he looks right into your heart, exactly where you're sitting right now, and he sees all that you're feeling, and all that you're thinking, and he knows exactly where you're at, he knows all the things that you have done that have disappointed you, disappointed others, or ultimately disappointed God, he sees all that. You'd sort of expect him to go, right, had enough of you. But quite the opposite. He's brokenhearted. He's fearful for the child who has gone. His heart yearns for the child who is lost. He loves you. Well, let's leave the wayward son for a moment and jump to the second family member that I mentioned before, the wayward son's brother, the jealous brother, really. And he treated his wayward brother like many of us treat those who've made bad decisions. You know, if people have come up on hard times, many people would say, well, they deserve it, don't they? They're doing it themselves. It's the consequences of their own choices. So they need to get out of it themselves. You know, they live with the consequence of their actions. So, you know, an alcoholic who's been into rehab for the fourth, fifth, sixth time, especially if they're famous, everyone goes, well, you know, there they go again. They deserve it, don't they? Anything that comes their way. So those who are lost, those who are suffering the consequences of their own actions, feel very judged and condemned. And if you read the jealous brother's part of the story in verses 25 to 31 of Luke 15, you'll find him bitter and resentful and very unforgiving. I mean, why should this brother of his deserve any love from a father when he's deserted the family, he's squandered the money, he's lived against family standards? Have you ever felt judged like that? Judged like that by family members, by parents? Ever felt uncomfortable in going to church because you feel like people there have judged or will judge you like that? Well, part of the point of Jesus telling this story actually was to tell the judgmental religious leaders that they shouldn't condemn the sinners who actually wanted to hang around with Jesus. They shouldn't wipe them off. They shouldn't just, you know, to your own devices, suffer your own consequences for your own choices. Rather, Jesus wanted to present a very different picture than they had of what God was like. The third character in the story, the Father, the image of God, the third person. Let's have a look at him. Well, of course, as we're tracking through our Jesus story and tracking through the Finding Nemo story as well, we remind ourselves of Marlon and his new friend Dory. I like Dory. Got a marginally better short-term memory than me, I think. They set off to rescue Nemo. And here is the father, Marlon, demonstrating how much he loved his lost son. Because to rescue him, he had to escape sharks, he had to evade deep-sea monsters, had to find his way through poisonous jellyfish, had to negotiate the turbulence of the East Australian current and all the creatures who lived in there. They were even swallowed by a whale. And finally, they make their way to Sydney when Nemo has been imprisoned in a fish tank. And then they have to avoid other dangers like the seagulls. Don't you love the seagulls in Finding Nemo? Mine, mine, mine. That's it. Why? Why would Marlin do that? Why in the world would he go to all those lengths? Because he wanted to be reunited with his son. He loved him despite his disobedience. He actually wanted to be with him and would sacrifice absolutely anything to be able to see him again. That's the love of a true father. Don't you want to be loved like that? Don't you want to be accepted when you do something really stupid and foolish? Don't you want to be loved even if you've just had a brain snap and acted really selfishly? Don't you want to be loved even if you had to pile together all the faults and failings and offences? Don't you want to be loved anyway? Well, that's the sort of love that is described in Jesus' story. The wayward son, at his lowest point, was lost and alone. And he realised that even the least of the blokes who worked at the family farm were better off than he was feeding the pigs and having to actually eat from the leftovers of what the pigs actually didn't want. So he hitched back to the farm to throw himself on his father's mercy. Knowing he'd done wrong, he didn't expect a return to being treated like a son, but he'd hoped that Dad would actually give him a job. How would he find his father? Judgmental? Critical? Saying, "I told you so"? I'm imagining he would have expected to find his dad like that, but he didn't. Imagine this for a moment. Scanning the horizon, hoping against hope, to see just a puff of smoke, wondering if the sun was coming back and the puff of smoke was the dust on the dirt track that signified that he might be coming home. Day after day, looking, searching, scanning the horizon and seeing someone walk down the path a long way off, straining his eyes to see if it's actually a stranger or someone making a delivery or perhaps his son. And finally, when he made out the figure and saw the characteristic gait or the hunched shoulders or something that knew, it made him know that this was his child, imagine the scene where this dad does the bolt, runs up the path to his son. I mean, this was the head of a household, the head of a business. He didn't run anywhere. He had people to run for him. But he hitched up his cloak, ran out, perhaps even bare feet, all the way out to his son. And nearly knocks him over in the biggest bear hug tackle that you could ever imagine. I mean, imagine what this son would have been like. He would have been filthy from the journey. He would have absolutely stunk. I don't know if he would have bathed since being with the pigs. You know, not exactly the person that you want to suddenly embrace. But not only does he embrace him, he kisses him. Because the son that was lost, Jesus says, has been found. Don't you want to be loved like that? Not like the jealous son. The father wasn't happy with the brokenness, but he loved his son so much he was quick to forgive and to celebrate that the son that was lost had been found. This is a picture of the true love of a father, reconciling, unconditional, enthusiastic. Don't you want to be loved like that? The perfect expression of this love which the Father has for each one of us is through the person who's telling the story, through Jesus, the one who gave himself for us. You see, we've talked a little bit in this story about the consequences for your actions, the consequences for your sin. You know, some people say, well, you bear the blame yourself, so you just have to deal with it, I'm afraid. But God's not happy with that. He acknowledges that, yes, consequences must come for selfish, sinful behavior. It's part of the way the universe is. It's part of the way he's set up the system. You do the crime, you do the time. But God wasn't happy with that. So within the system that he had set up, he said, I actually want to rescue the lost ones who are separated from me because of the consequences of their own actions. So those consequences, instead of the people I love, my lost children bearing that themselves, I'm going to heap that on myself in Christ. God in human form. I'll take all of it. I'll take all of your rebellion and your selfishness and your anger. I'll take all of the hurtfulness that you've caused. I'll take all of the turning away from God that you've done, and I will actually pay for that myself. And he died on the cross for it, so that the lost need no longer be lost, so that the punishment could be paid, so that we can be forgiven. So the consequences are dealt with by God himself, should we actually allow him to forgive us. Why? Why would Jesus do that? Why would God actually do that? Surely he would go, suffer it yourself. Why? The reason is simple. Did you read that earlier? The reason is simple. I love you. I love you, says God. Earlier we say, look at the world, it's terrible. Now, mate, God should show that he loves us and do something about it. God has shown that he loves us and he has done something about it. Jesus loves us. Do you know that love? He looks into every heart and he sees the lostness and the brokenness and the pain and the guilt, and he says, I love you. You can know that love. You can respond to what Jesus has done. You can say, that forgiveness that you're offering, I believe it. May it be for me. Now we search for love, and here we find it. Jesus loves you. He loves us so much, and he's shown it to us. In 1860, a couple of sisters, Anna and Susan Warner, lived near West Point Military Academy in New York. And due to the Depression, they had to find ways to make ends meet. They were Christian women, and they taught in Sunday school, and they'd actually shared the message of a loving Heavenly Father and a Jesus who was loving to the soldiers who were preparing for war. So they put their talents to make ends meet into writing novels. And one story called Say and Seal was a very famous one for them at the time. And in it there's a little character, a little boy called Johnny Fax. And little Johnny was desperately ill. And he was being visited by a Christian man named Mr. Linden, who would come almost daily to pray and to tell the little boy stories from the Bible to show the love and the care of a Heavenly Father to the young child who'd smile and brighten up despite the pain of his illness. But the boy got sicker and sicker, and soon it was apparent that he wasn't going to recover. So in the final visit, Mr. Linden wanted so much to know how best to tell the little boy that there was a Heavenly Father who loved him through Jesus and who died for him. So for the first time ever, in the pages of the novel appeared a poem which Mr. Linden shared with the dying boy. I'd say nearly all of you know the poem. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he's strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. And then there's a lesser known verse. Jesus loves me. He loves me still. Though I'm weak and very ill, that I might from sin be free, bled and died upon the tree. I don't know what your experience of that song is. But would you sing it with me? We're going to sing it now. Jesus loves me. The great message of the gospel. An amazing message. A message of hope, a message of forgiveness, a message of grace. Let's stand together and sing Jesus Loves Me. Just a moment. I'm going to pray in a moment, and you might be a person who wants for the first time to actually reach out and accept the love of Jesus. You've never done it before. This is a new thing. You've never humbled yourself and said, it's actually not all about me. It's all about God. It's all about what He's done for me. You might be a person who says, I really need that love. All the stuff that I've done, all the person that I know that I am that no one else knows about, I need that love. I need that acceptance. You may be a person who says, I want to submit myself to Jesus who loves me. Then I'm going to pray a prayer that you might yourself in your heart and your mind want to pray. Then I'm going to pray for all of us. Because no matter whether this is a first time thing that you've understood about Jesus' love, a tenth time thing or a millionth time thing, we need to know Jesus' love and remember it, don't we? We need to be grateful for what He's done for us. Let's, in an attitude of prayer, pray for each other and pray to God who loves us. Let's pray, shall we? And if you're a person who wants to, for the first time, call out to Jesus for forgiveness and receive His love, you might want to pray something like this. Lord, I acknowledge my sin. I'm sorry for my rebellion, for my selfishness, for my failures and faults. Lord, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for loving me. I submit myself to you for forgiveness, for grace, for new life. Lord, I pray for those people who have a desire this evening to receive your love. Thank you that just like the loving Father, you have received them with great joy, despite what they've done. But Lord, we thank you that you've done that for each and every one of us. For those of us who have just accepted you for the first time tonight, right through to those of us who've been Christians for decades, Lord, we thank you for the love that is unfailing, unconditional, unimaginable. Lord, we give you thanks and praise for who you are and what you've done for us. May that love transform our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.